Well, my only reason to call in was to set up his...
All right, we're on the air. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We studied yesterday verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now we're in 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We talked about evil men. It's just the ones that, the Kakos thing. But seducers... I'm missing a page. Ha! Evil is poneros. It's not kakos. It's the active form of evil. And the scriptures, well, let's go to 1 John. Chapter 2. This is talking about the only way we can understand evil here is we have to understand that it is not evil that everybody thinks is evil. Poneros is a word that describes the human mind. And so this emphasizes it here. In 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 2, I mean. And verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. But again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. And that's, I write unto you, darling infants. Then I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And it's the same word, the poneros one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now in both the wicked one in 13 and the wicked one in 14, it's your mind. You have overcome the wicked one. So it goes from, I write unto you, little children, or darling infants, because your sins are forgiven. I write unto you, teenagers, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with him from the beginning. It's critical that you understand that from God's standpoint, the evil is the mind. What?
Is there something in that word that talks about the mind, or is this just because we know it, or...
Is it the same word that's in Timothy?
Right.
And that word says...
Evil men.
Evil men.
It's the wicked one.
I know, it's true. I'm just wondering about the word. We're talking about real specific words and their essences.
Yeah.
Well, the specific word is the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And this is just the continuous description of that throughout. And so what we do when we read this in the normal reading of it, you think, well, we're writing unto you, you've overcome the evil one. What does that mean? We always ascribe the evil deeds or wicked to somebody else. And that's why the idea that our death is the predicate of Christianity. All right. Let's go to chapter 3 in 1 John. Verse 21 again, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Slew he him because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now again, what's the difference between Cain and Abel? Cain saw the mystery and understood there could be no redemption or forgiveness without the shedding of blood. So his sacrifice was a lamb. And so he sacrificed it in the knowledge that that was him, because he laid hands on it and killed it. So that meant that he saw his death in the lamb. Therefore, he saw Christ. He was the first member of the church. His blood is called a prophet. He's called a prophet. And his blood is crying out to us just as it did to Cain.
Yeah, Cain sacrificed his labor. And his
well, what he did is he dug in the earth to try to find something acceptable. So that's what we do. We dig around in this earthen vessel to try to find something that will redeem us, something that will make us not ashamed, not afraid, whatever, on and on and on.
It's still toward God. We're still doing it because of, they were both seeking God's approval, right?
Well, yeah,
And one saw correctly and the other saw like every other man.
And he's therefore the example of what we don't do.
Yeah.
But we don't see that. We just look at Cain and Abel as history. Or some parable. All right. Where did I stop? Oh. And now we're in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brother abideth... He loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life. Now, anyway, we got to go for some more. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. I don't know what I was doing. I got confused. The word that we want to study was the wicked one in verse 12. Cain was of that wicked one. And when you've overcome, in Greek, and in the English version of it, whenever the definitive article is used, like the wicked one, it means a specific person. A person whose name is sin. And that person whose name is sin, who is of the evil one, and is the wicked, is you and I, our minds. And until that gets grokked, if you will, then we're still running around as little children.
Well, it's like it's Satan who has carte blanche use of our brains for whatever
Amen.
Crap he wants to send through it. That's
all right, now we go to chapter 5. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So again, we're back to, in 2 Timothy, evil men. And this is all evil men. It's the human race. It's you and I. It's our minds. Until we until this is you have been apprehended by this, you're just playing around in the dirt. And this is why, when this is understood that you are the evil one, you can never again trust your senses or your emotions or your thoughts. But you try to apprehend it by thinking. Right?
Yeah, mark this one out.
All right, now we're going to look now at this evil, poneros. It's spoken of thoughts, of speech, and of acts. And of thoughts, it's Matthew 15, so let's go there. I thought we were going to get on deceiving today.
Who's in charge?
What?
Who's in charge?
Shut up. I've had bunches of emails over the years about I shouldn't tell people to shut up.
It ain't Christian.
I get the worst emails you can ever imagine. That's why I stopped reading them. Matthew 15. This is of thoughts. Verse 6. This is Jesus sentenced to die. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection.
I'm not sure.
Where are we?
We're starting at Matthew 15, verse 6.
You got a different Bible we did,
huh? Matthew 15?
I mean, Mark 15.
Aha.
No, wait a minute. Never mind. It was going to the same place anyway. That was another example, but I didn't decide to use that. Shut up. I'm just getting uncle. I'm having senior moments here.
Go back in bed and get up again.
Yeah.
That's what happens when you get up too early.
Verse 12. Matthew 15, verse 12. Well, we got to go up farther. Verse 5. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, it is gift. No, wait, let's not go there. Never mind. Verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of his mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then Jesus answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But these things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So the defiling comes from within you, not from without. There's nothing from without that can defile you. Amen? Because the evil, in 19, but out of the heart proceedeth the evil, the Poneros thoughts, the evil thoughts, okay?
Does defiling make him pure or corrupt?
Corrupt.
And the point, though, is now that you've heard this, watch what you say. See, I mean, that kind of is implied. If you're going to, that's how man would hear it. Oh, I better stop saying things because I don't want to defile myself. But you're already defiled.
You're already defiled.
And your words expose that, so you can repent. So
right.
That's why prophecy. So.
That's
critical.
Right. That's why. Remember, we deny him. If Jesus said, "If we deny him before men, he will deny us before the Father," we deny him by having the dam. So when the dam breaks, we're going to have dead elephants and everything come out. But they have to come out so that you can see your own, and you can see and everybody knows your own evil, your own idiocy. But if you sit there and couch your words and you stay defiled, you don't repent.
Basically, you're full of shit.
That's right. Okay, let's go now back. Let's go to make sure I get this right now. Let's go to Mark 7. That's where I wanted to go for initially. And that's where I got confused. This is just a little bit different of this same parable, or same thoughts. Verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all foods." And he said unto them, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, and blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within." Now in verse 21, it's the same Jesus, it's the same thing that Jesus sang, and two different disciples wrote it down, right? So in the first one, the evil was the word Poneros. In this one, describing the same thing, it's kakos. And so the interchange of those two words in Greek, kakos means just evil beyond evil. It's the thing that's the opposite of the mystery of God. Poneros is just another way of describing it more with more precision. You understand? Okay, now of speech, let's go to Matthew 5. So we've started with thought, now we're going to go with speech. I have a feeling this one's going to get me. Well, it's not. Verse 11. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." That word evil there is Poneros. Okay? So the speech is evil. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. This one is going to get me. In verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, the word evil speech there is, again, kakos. It was paneros when the other. But it's the same concept, but it's just two different words that are used. Okay? All right, now let's go to Acts. It's where we are, 2 Timothy. The significance is kakos is the one that, remember, the only two things, good, evil, okay? Yeah. Our imaginations apply all kinds of meaning to those two things, right? Yeah. Good is agathos. Good is that which is in line with the mystery of God. Kakos is everything else. But in describing a specific thing, that like thoughts or speech or whatever, then it can they apply use either ones. Poneros has more specificity. Like if you said something that approached, you know, like sweet thoughts, that's poneros. May not be kakos. Okay? The basis of this is to understand that from evil men are evil because of the fall of man. Okay? So all our thoughts, all are by definition, they have to be against the mystery of God.
All right, here's an example. When you said that to me, something in me said, but how can I use this? Mm-hmm. Now, would that be poneros or kakos?
That'd be kakos. All right? Then the description of the evil acts are what we're studying in 2 Timothy. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, because that's they're influencing others. They're deceiving and being deceived. All right?
We're in Acts.
No,
I think you made us go to Acts.
No, I didn't mean to go to Acts. I'm saying they thought the Acts. There's evil.
We're talking about evil acts.
Evil acts is what we're studying here in 2 Timothy. All right. Man is just anthropos. It's the human race. Evil men. Seducers is the word goes. And they're enchanters, imposters. This is the different words that is translated both in the traditional Greek or common Greek language in the Bible. The goes is translated as enchanters, imposters, wizards, sorcerers, or cheats. Shall wax, advance, increase, worse and worse. It's epi. They're becoming massively worse and worse. And that's what we're seeing today in Christianity. Evil men are waxing. They're seducers, and they're waxing worse and worse, and they're deceiving. And they're being deceived, they're deceiving and being deceived. And if you just watch what's going on in the world, there's all kinds of articles written about what the prosperity gospel is doing to Asia, to the Far East and in Africa. It's spreading like wildfire among the poorest people in the world. And the preachers are even worse there than here, and living in million-dollar mansions and having private jets, but taking it from the poorest people in the world. And it's the promise of this, the riches, this is why these people are so poor, so they're deceived so easily. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Now, what you have to see is that that also is your mind. It's our minds, when we get into that, we then begin to deceive ourselves while we're deceiving others. Because you've forgotten the cross. All right?
There have been some articles written over time, most recently, from Martin Marty about how the prosperity gospel contributed to our economic collapse as it relates to that.
Did you hear? Yeah, there's a great, Hannah Rosen, who's a good friend of ours, that was the religion editor for the Washington Post, in this month's Atlantic Monthly. There's a specific article about this. It's online, but it talks a great deal about how, with many, many examples of how some of the preachers became brokers, real estate brokers. And they did this shtick where, especially in the poor areas, in the black, but mostly in the Hispanic community, believe it or not, the loans were so easy to get with no down payments, and so there was quote unquote these great miracles happening in the church because these people were all being able to get into their houses and get finally partake of the American dream, and it was pretty massive. It wasn't just isolated, yeah. And so it. That's the whole thread of this article, and there's others like it, as John said. But it's you ought to read it. It shows how this the insidious this prosperity gospel is, and how they're deceiving, and causing and they're being deceived while they're doing it. And the thesis of the article was it contributed to the subprime crisis.
There's a little note here in my Bible thing. It talks about this word like it comes from the. The root of the word is to mutter incantations. You know,
yeah.
And it's like when you take the scriptures and turn them into incantations to make things happen, you become one of these seducers, just like it's talking about.
Well, let's
do that just as much as those guys.
Let's put a cap on this and see if we can see it clearly. Let's go to Revelation, first in chapter 12. Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole or the entire world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, you got to hear this, and I say it over and over and over again. As long as you have your dwelling place on the earth, that means you are giving breath to things in time and space. There is no exception. You are deceived. Our dwelling place is not on earth. We dwell with Him on the mercy seat. In eternity. But as long as your mind returns back to the earthly realm, time and space, that means you can incant all day, because you can be a deceiver and convince yourself that you're on the mercy seat. But your day-to-day activities will prove that you're not, because you are giving breath to what's still in the world. You love the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen? So let's go to Revelation 13 now. This is when the first beast is seen. And in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. and all the world wandered after the beast. Now, to wander after means to worship. And every man on the face of the earth has worshiped the beast because it's you. Peace? Now let's go to chapter 17. Let's start with verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now remember, the wine of her fornication and the wine is the wine of Ephraim, which is the wine of self-seeking. So all the world, every man, woman, and child who dwells upon the earth is drunk with the wine of Ephraim, the wine of self-seeking. In verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness and fornication. Now this is the woman that's sitting on the seven mountains of our minds. It's not optional. Anybody believe this? Probably not. And upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. And then it describes the seven mountains of our minds, the seven high places. This is the same thing that Ezekiel saw. But until we know the depth of our own evil, because of that, we will never understand the cross of Christ. What? It only is because you give it breath.
Yeah, it was because it was. And then
Jesus destroyed it.
And then it is because we resurrected it.
Right.
Evil.
Let's not take any charts or any time going on to see it like these idiots. It's the understanding. That's why Canaan was the picture, because there were the seven high places in the land of Canaan, that the ark had to go to each high place until finally it was placed in the one high place that was sanctified, Jerusalem. Now, you wouldn't have been able to walk across the street to do anything without having those high place activities in your mind. But now, once the temple is dedicated in Jerusalem, then high place activity is forbidden from that time and forevermore. You can no longer rest on those familiar places where you've gotten life from your whole life, your entire life up till now. So as long as you say the temple is now dedicated, then that high place worship is forbidden. That's why you cast down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ, to the obedience of the fulfilled glory of God. There's nothing in your mind, no thought, no emotional worship that can stand against it is finished. It can stand against you've been perfected by one offering. Can stand against you on all things. You can't have a concern. You can't have a worry. Because you're an empty vessel for His glory. But evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Can you see why this is so important? This is big. Any response from anyone?
It's like the process only gets worse. You know, that if there's no way to mitigate that evilness, its natural tendency is to epi.
Right.
Just going bigger.
All the media and news are saying evil's over here, evil's there. Look at this evil. Oh, that evil's really bad. And it's always directed at somebody's actions or this and that to divert the fact that it's.
And the Christian media always tells you what to do to
get rid of evil. How to.
All righty. Take it, big guy.